As I'm sure our scripture reading indicated, we are back in the Sermon on the Mount this morning for our lesson. I will do my best to make sure that I repeat my scripture references as I go through this morning, since they will not be on the blank screen behind me. There are problems with the projector, and the one I thought that was might be a spare, which is almost as old as some of my kids, I think, it wouldn't work either. So we were without for just a little bit. It wasn't chicken and dumplings that we were smelling, though. It was burning plastic or melting plastic. So we will be back to a little more old school this morning, but we have all dealt with that in the past, and I'm sure that we can be edified because we're going to be talking about the Word of God. A few weeks back, we looked at the Beatitudes. We talked about those blessings that are made mention of there. And the text we used when we started that lesson was just a few verses ahead in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23 through 25. And I want to read that again because it talks about what we're actually dealing with here. He went up throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought in the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. And that is the setting of this Sermon on the Mount. The great crowds following him. Jesus saw the crowds. He came to a place where he could speak to them, and he taught them the gospel of the kingdom. And as we talked last week in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, we made mention that it seems Jesus is answering two questions here. Who are those who will be in this kingdom? Who are the citizens of this kingdom? And what are these citizens going to receive for being part of this kingdom? When we look at who they are, we talked about that a couple of weeks ago, it had to do with some interrelated qualities or attitudes, 8 or 9, depending on how you count these verses. And they would dominate the character of these individuals. They would be humble or poor in spirit. They would mourn for their sins. They would be meek. They would not seek for their own. They would hunger for righteousness. They would be merciful. They would be pure or focused, single-focused in heart. They would be peacemakers, and they would be willing to suffer persecution, which in some ways is a result of all of these other things. We know if we're going to have these other attitudes, there are going to be those who will strive to dominate over us. And that's the character, and we made mention of this, much like the characteristics we find in 2 Peter chapter 1, what we commonly referred to as I was growing up, the 7 Christian graces. Today we want to look at the benefits. What's going to be the gain for these who become citizens of the kingdom? Now, those of us who are servants of God and who've read from God's Word, sometimes we get this idea, well, it shouldn't matter whether we get anything or not. When we look at what God has done for us, we should willingly, everyone should willingly give themselves over to Him, whether we get anything more out of it or not, because of the great sacrifice He made. But we all know that our brains, our core being, humans, do have some concern for what benefit do I get from doing this. And I think Jesus deals with that as He talks about these various things, and He tells us that it is worthwhile for us to develop these qualities. As we talked about in the previous lesson, those qualities make us a little lower on the totem pole, so to speak. According to human theories and human ideas, we are less likely to be successful if we develop those sort of attitudes. We're going to be walked all over, some would say. But Jesus tells us there is great gain in developing these characteristics to guide us in this life. And I think as we look at the blessedness, the blessings that Jesus talks about here, we can see where those gains will come from. When we talk about this idea of blessedness, and of course that's why these things are referenced as Beatitudes. They are blessed attitudes, or the attitudes we ought to be. And that term blessed is used pretty much every verse in this section. 9 times or so. And it's a similar term to what we find in the first Psalm, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Blessed is that man. Or happy is he, or how very happy he is who does this. It's also seen in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. And I did both of those without repeating those references, didn't I? We'll work on it. How happy is the one described? As we read in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 12, Matthew 5 and verse 12, rejoice and be glad. That's the idea. For your reward is great in heaven. Rejoice and be glad. When we look over in Luke chapter 6, verse 22 and 23, Luke 6, verse 22 and 23, we see similar phrasing to what we see in the last of the Beatitudes here in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. When we look just at that word itself, what we find as a benefit of citizenship in the kingdom of heaven is true joy and happiness. Almost a state of elation at what it is ours to receive. If Jesus said nothing more than blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, we would know what our reward is. We would know that it is worthwhile. It is that thing for which we would rejoice and be exceedingly glad, we read in other passages. Developing this kind of characteristic, though it seems to be just the opposite when we think about it from our human standards and ideas, developing this kind of attitude and characteristics of life makes us happy. It's what allows us to be content with those things that we have and not reaching out for more. It trains us to be satisfied with the lot that we have in life so that we can be like the Apostle Paul, who was willing to suffer for Christ because of the great happiness and joy that it brought to him and because of what was awaiting in the life to come. And of course, as we continue to look at these Beatitudes and the phrases that follow each one of those characteristics in the rest of this section of Matthew chapter 5, we see some of that brought out. Because the first thing we see when we look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We have both present and future blessings because of developing these characteristics as children of God. And one of those is the kingdom of heaven is ours. Remember, Jesus began preaching, we read in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was the message of John. But it's also the message of Jesus, as we see there in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. We are under the rule of God. We are in a spiritual kingdom. We are citizens of that kingdom, and we receive the benefits of it. But not just the benefits, that kingdom is ours. It is our kingdom. We've talked about this some in the past when we talked about where our allegiance lies. And should we get all involved and caught up in some of the patriotic things that are going on and become overwhelmed and let that take over our lives? And one of the things we're reminded of is we belong to God's kingdom. Our citizenship is in heaven, and so that should be our overreaching concern. When we are in that kingdom, here on earth, we are in the church. The present manifestation of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of Christ, is sometimes referenced in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. We know that passage. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What rock? Peter had confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. We're a part of that kingdom, the church. Paul told the Colossian brethren in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, Colossians 1, 13, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. We've been taken out of the domain of Satan, the domain of darkness and sin, and placed in the kingdom of light that belongs to Christ. If we are poor in spirit, if we recognize our weakness and we humble ourselves before God and we begin to develop these qualities and they continue to increase in us, like Peter calls for those graces over in 2 Peter chapter 1, we're in the kingdom of Christ, put there by God. Again, when John writes in the Revelation letter, in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9, chapter 1 and verse 9 of Revelation, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus. Think about that. The tribulation, the kingdom, and the endurance are in Jesus. John considered himself to be in the kingdom, and those that he wrote to, he considered to be in the kingdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But in addition to that, we recognize that this also involves the idea of the new heavens and new earth that come in the future. If we are a part of the kingdom now and we continue to develop these qualities, we inherit the kingdom of God in heaven is also our kingdom. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34. Matthew 25 verse 34. We remember what's going on there. Everybody's standing before the judge to be judged. And the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's what's coming at the end of time. The full kingdom. The kingdom in all its glory. When all things are complete. We've referenced 2 Peter chapter 1 a couple of times in verse 10 and 11. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 10 and 11. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If these things are in you and abound, that's the term the old King James uses, we're going to be brought triumphantly into the kingdom of Christ and God that will last forever when this life is over. You see, there's a future blessing as well. We're a part of the kingdom here on earth as we are a part of the church, which is the kingdom of Christ. And we have all the blessings that come from being in that kingdom. We have all the benefits of citizenship in the kingdom of Christ. Main benefit being we are free from our sin. And we have the help of God through His Word and the help of our brethren through their support to keep ourselves free from sin. Of course, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13, 2 Peter 3 and verse 13, according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And if you want to read in the New Testament scriptures about some things regarding that new heaven and new earth, the changes that come about because we belong to the Lord, go read Revelation 21 and 22. Great and marvelous blessings are ours if we're willing to develop these characteristics as children of God. One of the things we might point out here, this phrase, theirs is the kingdom, is used at the beginning and near the end of this list of blessings. This list of benefits to being kingdom citizens. And therefore, that means most likely, or at least to me, it implies that these things belong to all of those who are in the kingdom. All of the blessings that are talked about here. And as it is both present and future, it means these blessings that are listed, some of these things that are enumerated about our blessings as citizenship are things we enjoy now and later. And as we continue looking, we look at the fact that those who develop these characteristics, because we talked about these are not specific sets of individuals, but these are the characteristics every citizen is to develop. It says, they shall be comforted. And I think Paul lets us know that we will be comforted now, in this life. We can find comfort in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. Paul there says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Did you understand that there's comfort involved here? "For we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too." God comforts us while we walk through this earth. And we use that comfort to comfort others. And God comforts others through our comfort that we offer. We will be comforted here on this earth. Is it always going to be as quick and noticeable as we would like for it to be? Is it always going to fit the idea of the human attitude of comfort? No, maybe not. In fact, one thing that stands out to me is the comfort that God gave Paul when Paul called to God and said, "Hey, can you remove this thorn?" And God said, "No, my grace is sufficient for you." There was the comfort that God gave Paul. "I will sustain you through this. I'm not going to pull it away, but I will continue to be with you through all of it." And to those who are developing these kinds of characteristics in their life as citizens of the kingdom, that is great comfort. But we also have comfort in the end. I made reference to Revelation 21 a moment ago. Look at the first four verses of Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. That new heaven and new earth. John says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." That tells us this is something after this life. "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God.'" Now listen to what we benefit from by being in the presence of God for all eternity. "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. You know, that fits our definition of comfort, doesn't it? Removing pain, removing sorrow, removing suffering, and receiving comfort. These things all fit into our idea of what we think of when we think of being comforted when we mourn. As children of God, when we're developing these qualities and increasing in them, we enjoy God's comfort while we walk here on this earth, and we will have comfort beyond what we can imagine when we are with Him for eternity. But it also says these individuals, these citizens, will inherit the earth. Now, sometimes that's a hard one for us to grasp, hard one for us to swallow. The meek shall inherit the earth is the phrase there. And what we know of the meek folks is they're the ones that don't get anything. Everybody else takes it from them. Of course, that's our human idea of meekness, and we need to recognize and understand the kind of meekness that Jesus shows forth, a meekness that causes one to stand up for that which you believe. We talked about this when we were in the other lesson a few weeks ago. We inherit the earth if we are citizens of the kingdom. It's an outgrowth. It's a result of putting God's kingdom first. Because God rules over the earth. And if we are part of His kingdom and we are with Him, then we rule over the earth. It may not seem like that sometimes. But seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you, is a part of what we're required. And we'll deal with that in a little more detail in another lesson on this Sermon on the Mount, which will probably be a few months down the road. Because this is in Matthew 6 and verse 33. In Mark chapter 10, verse 29 and 30, Jesus gives, well, I started to say comfort, but it's not so much comfort as assurance to His disciples, who talked about having left all and coming to follow Him. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." We inherit the earth if we are citizens of the kingdom. It is ours. It all belongs to God. And we benefit from all of it. I know you've all heard preachers go to this passage and read and say, if you're a child of God, it's not just your family, but it's the whole family of God that is your family, your fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters. It's not just your belongings, but everything that belongs to the children of God is yours. Not in the sense that we think of in the world, but in the sense that it is available to me if I need it. No matter what may happen to us in this life, no matter what we may lose because we serve God, there's still so much more that is ours because we serve God. And I think Scripture indicates that even though we may have less than some of those who are wicked, we truly enjoy it more. I think that's one of the points of the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon's search for happiness, for joy. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, beginning in verse 19, and reading down through verse 2 of chapter 6, which is not as long a reading as it might sound like it is. Ephesians 5 and verse 19, "Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and powers, to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. There's an evil I've seen under the sun and it lies heavily on mankind. A man to whom God gives wealth, possessions, and honor so that he lacks nothing of all he desires, yet God does not give him power to enjoy them, but a stranger enjoys them. This is vanity. It is a grievous evil. What happens to all, if our focus is all on the stuff that we can gather up here in this life, what happens to it when we die? It goes to somebody else. We won't get anything out of it. If our joy is only in acquiring, there's going to come a point when we don't have what we acquire. It's gone. Somebody else gets it. Whenever I read the book of Ecclesiastes or think along these lines, I always think of that guy that Jesus tells a parable about that went out and looked at his fields and he said, I got so much stuff, I ain't got a place to put it. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I got so much stuff that I'm going to tear down what I already have and I'm going to build bigger for me so that I can take all of my stuff and put it in my barns. And that way I'll have my stuff around for me to use for many, 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 many years. And God said, you fool. I'm sorry to say dummy. That wouldn't be any worse than a fool, I guess. You fool. You put everything you are into this stuff. That's all you're worried about. That's all you're concerned about is you and your stuff. Guess what? You're gone. Now what's going to happen to all that stuff you gathered? Some dear friends down in Mississippi. Dad preached that lesson when he was preaching down at Thorn, and it was sweet potato country. And along about the same time Dad was preaching that lesson, one of the members was having to remove his old barn because it was falling apart, and he built a bigger barn. Excellent example. No, they weren't all concerned about their stuff, but it sure did give Dad a good picture to point out. I always think of that. Just because we have a lot doesn't mean it's going to give us anything. And while we're not going to read all of it, if you would turn over to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, and I would encourage you to mark that and take the time to read through Psalm 37 because I think this idea is present in that psalm, and that's where, at least to some degree, this phrase, shall inherit the earth, comes from. Fret not yourselves, David says in Psalm 37, verse 1, because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. For the evildoer shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. Again, I encourage you to go and read the entire psalm sometime this afternoon or this week and look at what the psalmist has to say there. But the gist is the same we see in Ecclesiastes, and it's the same we see in Matthew chapter 6 as Jesus expounds a little more on the citizens of the kingdom. And it is, don't put your focus on the things of this world. Put your focus on God so you can find joy in the things of this world. Isn't that the whole point of Solomon and Ecclesiastes? With God, we can find meaning. Those who belong to God, those who give themselves over to develop these attitudes of meekness and humility, of seeking after God, will inherit the earth. We get it more than anybody else on the face of the earth ever will get it. But there's also that promise concerning the new earth that will be ours in the end of time. Those who are in the kingdom now will receive the new heavens and newer. I'm convinced that's not another ball of dirt out in the middle of space, but it's the dwelling place of God in the heavens. And it will be ours for all eternity. Again, in 2 Peter chapter 3, this time verses 10 through 13. 2 Peter 3, 10 through 13. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in the lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. There is a new earth and heavens for us to inherit when this life is over, if we are citizens of the kingdom. And to be citizens of the kingdom, we develop these characteristics. We are this kind of people. We are the kind of people that hungers and thirsts for righteousness, as we talked about a few weeks ago, and we are told they will be filled. I will be filled. Filled with what? Filled with righteousness. That's what I'm hungering and thirsting for, right? I'll be filled with righteousness. Consider Paul in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. This is the kind of righteousness that Paul references Abraham had when he speaks to the Roman brethren and to others. It's the righteousness that comes because, as Romans 5 verse 9 says, Romans 5 verse 9, we have been justified by His blood, so much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. The righteousness of God that comes through faith. We have that today. We have righteousness if we are citizens of the kingdom. Not a righteousness that we brought out of our own actions, but that which comes through putting our trust and our hope in God and developing these humbling, meek characteristics that belong to one who has given himself wholly over to the service of the Lord. In Revelation chapter 19, Revelation 19 verse 5 through 9, and from the throne came a voice saying, praise our God, all you His servants, you who fear Him, small and great. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give Him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, true, these are the true words of God. I think Revelation tells us that there is an even greater righteousness that awaits us in heaven. Righteousness that cannot be stained, cannot be ended, both here and now. We will be filled with righteousness. I know we sometimes read that verse and we talk about hungering and thirsting for the Word of God in the idea of hungering and thirsting for righteousness, and we talk about how we'll be filled with the Word of God. And that is true. But Jesus says those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. That means we're going to have to read and study the Word of God, because it's only there we're going to find the righteousness of God so that we might be filled with it. What if we were so focused on God, so consumed by a need to have God's righteousness within us, that we gave every ounce of our energy to acquiring that? Like someone who's been without food for days would give the very last ounce of energy they had to gain any food whatsoever to fill that hunger. How much would we be filled with the righteousness of God if that was our desire and our hope? It's a part of the reward, the blessings that we have because we develop these characteristics. We will also obtain mercy. We obtain mercy now and we will have mercy in the end of time if we are developing these characteristics. If we're not of this attitude, if we're of the attitude of it's me and I'm the one that's concerned, I'm the one that's worried, I'm the only one that matters, we're not going to get mercy. Jesus says if we want mercy from God, we've got to show mercy to our fellow man and especially to our brethren. Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Revelation 1, 5 and 6. John records, "From Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings on earth, to Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood and made us a kingdom, priest to His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." There is no mercy that comes equal with the mercy that God and Jesus poured down upon us while we were still sinners and He died on Calvary's cross for our sin. He died so that I would not have to. Folks, that's mercy. It is a mercy that will be poured out upon us when we enter into the kingdom of God in the end of time. Rather than being cast into the hell that was preserved and built for the devil and his angels, if I'm willing to submit myself and be a citizen of the kingdom and develop these lowly characteristics, I will be brought into heaven, as we read a few moments ago, triumphantly, Peter tells me. I've been justified by the blood of Christ, as we read in Romans 5 and verse 9 a moment ago, and so we will be saved by Him from the wrath of God. We will see God. James tells us in James 4 and verse 8, "Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." John 14, verse 6 and 7. John 14, verse 6 and 7. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. If you'd known Me, you would have known My Father also. From now on, you do know Him and have seen Him." We come into the presence of God when we're citizens of the kingdom. The Revelation letter again, Revelation 21 and verse 3, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with men, and He will dwell with them and be with His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God." Chapter 22, verse 3 and 4, Revelation 22, verse 3 and 4, "No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their forehead." We come into the presence of God as we bring ourselves into the presence of Christ, as we come before Him to worship and honor and praise Him on the Lord's Day, when we go to Him in prayer, when we lay our burdens at His feet, we come into His presence and we can see God. At least we can see the hand of God as He works in our lives. But on that final day, we will walk into His throne room. And we will see God. and we will honor and we will praise Him, and we will be called the sons of God. We're His family. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. We are the children of God. And we will receive the benefits of being the children of God when this life comes to an end. Revelation 21, verse 5 through 7. Revelation 21, verse 5 through 7. And He who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." Also He said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And He said to me, "It is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." What do you think about that reward? Sons of God. What kind of inheritance would that be if we were the sons of the one who created the universe? You reckon we'll be blessed if we're citizens of the kingdom? If we develop these characteristics, the kingdom of heaven will be ours. In Acts chapter 14, the Apostle Paul preaching there in the regions around Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples. They continued to encourage them in the faith and to continue in the faith. And they said that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. John tells us in 2 John chapter 1 and verse 8 to watch ourselves so we don't lose what we work for, but we may win a full reward. And we're reminded in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12, "I'm coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done." If we are citizens of the kingdom, we inherit the kingdom. It is ours. Is it worth the trouble? I'm convinced it is. Yes, living for Christ is going to have difficulties. Yet even those difficulties are outweighed by the blessings that are ours because we're citizens of the kingdom. "For great is your reward in heaven," Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. Paul said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17, he told those brethren, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." This little bitty tiny burden of affliction here upon this earth leads us to an overbearing weight of glory and blessing when this life is over. Peter said, "We've left everything and followed you." Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 in these first 12 verses, "Lower yourself. Humble yourself, submit yourself, become a beggar toward God, seeking to let God satisfy everything that you need. Leave everything else behind. And whatever you've left behind will be yours multiplied by hundreds or thousands." both in this life with difficulties and persecutions and in the life to come. If we have these qualities and they abound, if we develop this lowliness of heart and mind, this selfless attitude that's expressed in these 12 verses, and give ourselves wholly over to God, the blessings that we will receive are beyond what we can comprehend when we look at eternity. And they are still here for us even today. No matter what persecution we endure, Jesus will be with us. That's why Paul could tell those who came to him and said, if you go into Jerusalem, they're going to take you and put you in prison. And Paul said, I don't have to worry about that. My focus is to serve Christ, and Christ will take care of me. Even if it means my death, I still come out ahead by serving Christ over serving the world. I think that's an attitude that we need to develop. Reading passages such as this will help us with it. We're going to continue looking at Matthew chapter 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount, because Jesus begins to expound a little more on some of the responsibilities and how some of these attitudes and characteristics are going to play out in our lives. And I think we need to know that. We need to understand that. And so we'll continue to look at these things. We're not going to go every week at it, but we'll look at it in the coming day. I encourage you to put your focus on Christ. If you're not a part of the kingdom, become one. That can only be done by submitting yourself completely to the will of God, confessing your belief in Jesus as the Savior, having turned away from serving self and serving the world. You can be buried in baptism and have your sins washed away. And you'll be added to the kingdom of God, become a part of the kingdom here upon earth, a part of the church. And as long as you continue to submit yourself to God, these blessings and riches are yours to enjoy. If you've strayed from that, you've gone back to the world, or you put more focus on yourself than on God, we encourage you to correct that. Pray to God and ask Him to forgive. If it's something that we can assist you with, certainly we're here to help with that. If you recognize this morning that you're subject to invitation, won't you come? Always stand and sing for your encouragement.